bud. I hear you stink at golf. Well, keep your head up. That is, unless, of course, you're golfing. Then you should keep your head down, your back straight. Watch this. Drive right through the ball. 320 yards. Did you guys see that shot? Right on the green. Birdie putt.
Well, every once in a while you need a pep talk, don't you? Some of them are better than others. But sometimes, you know, when things are tough, when times are hard and life seems to be taking it out of us, it really helps to have someone come alongside of us and speak to us and encourage us and let us know that we can make it, that it's going to be all right, to help us gain a better perspective on life and the events that are going on in life, to inspire us to keep on going. As we're coming back to our study entitled Finding Hope in Uncertain Times, we're going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're in 2nd Thessalonians now. And I believe that that's what Paul is doing for the Thessalonian people as he begins his closing of his second letter here. If you have a Bible with you, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians, please. Last time, as Paul was going through this, this is his second letter to a church that he had planted in Thessalonica and had to bail out on real fast because persecution was bad. So they're young Christians. They had a lot of questions. A lot of people were telling them all kinds of different things. And so he has been encouraging them and trying to remind them to get a better perspective. And last time we were looking at how the rumors about the end times can sometimes upset our confidence. It would upset theirs. And how we need to remain level-headed in light of teachings, in light of theories and predictions about the end that we may hear. Now Paul is going to contrast. He was explaining to them what it's really going to be like, how bad things are going to be. And now he's going to contrast how bad the end of the age will be with all the good that's going on right here and now for those of us who believe on him. So if you're there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to just jump right in here this morning and begin reading. Let's read verses 13 and 14. He says, "But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, we'll stop there. Paul starts this section here with the Greek word de, and it's translated but. It means moreover, and it's kind of a corner word. In other words, he's transitioning now from the bad news to the good news that he's got for them. He's saying no matter how bad things get in this world, no matter how bad things are, there's something different going on for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who follow him. And it's as though this is his pep talk that he's giving them. He's kind of saying, I know it's been rough for you guys. I know things are confusing and you're not exactly sure what's going to happen next. And rumors that Jesus has come and gone already have been perplexing to you. But everything is all right. Just hang in there. Just hang on. Keep walking. Keep following. Keep going on. Keep your faith in who you've believed in. And then he starts with the reason we can hang on as believers, even though we're going through hard times. That God has chosen us, he said, for salvation. And we learn something from this, that we can hang on during troubled times when we remember that God's big plan for our lives is salvation. God's purpose, God's plan is to save us, to rescue us. His very description of them in verse 13 is so tender. It's just wonderful to me. You know, if you imagine this church, this group of people who've been suffering, who've been kicked around, you know, they've been insecure even about their relationship with God and everything that's been going on, who've been concerned that maybe God's mad at them. You know, we talked about that they're wondering if maybe they did something wrong. I just love that Paul describes them there in verse 13 as the beloved of the Lord. And that word in the Greek is agapao, and it's a strong word, meaning somebody who is deeply cherished. Or we could say that he might have been saying that God is especially fond of you. And that's such an important qualifier because God's love, we realize, is the primary motive for all of God's actions in and through our lives, all that he's doing, all the work that's going on there. This is the very first thing that we latch onto, that first strand of rope. When we're going through tough times and we need to hang on, we need to get a grip on what's taking place, this is the first truth we come back to immediately, remembering that God loves us. God loves you. It's an important truth to get to. It's foundational because it reveals not only who God is as the lover, but it reveals who we are as the loved. We are the objects of his love. So we may look at it and say, oh man, things are falling apart. You know, I lost my job. The doctor's report is ominous. My relationships are a struggle. My loved ones I'm concerned about. Okay, that all may be true. Those things may be going on, but they are the circumstances we face. They are not who we are. They are not our identity. Who we are, who you are, is beloved by God. You are someone God loves. He's especially fond of you. Every one of us, that's who we are in him. Those who followed him, we are the recipients of his great love. And his end goal is to rescue us, to save us. That's what this is all about. That's what his plan and purpose is in all of these things. Now, as we read over this passage, in a passage like this, there are six words that frame this statement that Paul makes. He says, God from the beginning chose you. And those six words have been the source of heated debate for almost 2,000 years. Two different camps have been fighting over what he means by that. And they've been fighting for a long, 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 long time. And there's been no resolution. And as far as I'm concerned, there has been no good to show from it, just bile and bitterness, which is so strange when you think about the fact that the context of these words is God's love. Leave it to us to take a revelation of God's love and turn it into a war. But that's what we've done. Two sides to this war, the Calvinists and the Arminianists. One says that God chose you means that God chooses some for salvation, and others he doesn't choose for salvation. The other side says no man has to make a choice in this. And chose you simply means that those who believed are now taken into God's custody. Those are the two sides of the battles. And the arguments for both sides of that are very long and extremely boring and usually ugly. And a lot of name calling is involved in it. To me, when we argue over when a person gets saved, we've lost the plot. We're not paying attention to what's really important here. That does not matter. And it has absolutely nothing to do with our life experiences. And that's the reality of it. Let's look at that for a minute. Who in this room woke up one morning as a Christian? Didn't even think about it. Just woke up and said, woo, I'm a Christian today. How about that? That's amazing. I never even thought about it. Never even occurred to me. I didn't even have any choice. It happened overnight. Anybody have that experience? I doubt it. I mean, I can't imagine anybody like that. Every person in this room had to come to a crisis, either of thought or of experience that led us to the place where we were ready to abandon ourselves to this living Christ who was willing to save us. All of us had to go through that. Now, since we, from our experience, know that we had to make a choice, a conscious choice, how does God's sovereignty work in all that? Let me tell you, I don't know. And honestly, I do not think it matters whether I know or not. And I love what A.W. Tozer said. He's one of my favorite authors. This is a quote. I'm going to quote him directly. He said, God will not hold us responsible to understand the mysteries of election, predestination, and divine sovereignty. The best and safest way to deal with these truths is to raise our eyes to God and in deepest reverence say, oh Lord, you know. Those things belong to the deep, mysterious, profound of God's omniscience. Prying into them may make theologians, but it will never make saints. Oh, I couldn't agree more. That's brilliant. That's a brilliant way to approach it. God's plan, the real point is this, that Paul is trying to make here is that God loves us and his great plan is to rescue us, to save us. His big plan isn't to see how much misery we can endure. He's not there like we were with magnifying glasses on ants. He's not just trying to see what kind of tortures he can put us through. His big plan is to save us so that we overcome this stupid, broken world, this broken age that we live in, just like Jesus overcame this world when he did. Jesus told us, in this world, he said, in this world, things are going to go stupid for you. That's the Woodrum translation. But he said, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. Don't stress about it because what? I overcame the world. I did this. You can too. His resurrection and his triumph over death tell the story of our lives when we've believed on him. tells the story of our lives over and over again as we walk that path that sets us apart from this fallen place. Paul mentions in the text, he says that it's by this sanctifying work. And remember, sanctification, that's a way of saying that we're not what anymore? Normal. That's right. We're not normal anymore. We're not following the way that we used to follow. We've been set apart to something different. We're now following a way that's in harmony with God's character and purpose for our lives. And so as we walk that path, our lives continually represent this pattern of defeat and then subsequent triumph. Things that go terrible that suddenly turn into a representation of God's grace and his glory all around it. I mean, it happens over and over again. How many of us have gone through times where things just seem to go so far that we can't ever get them back? And yet, all of a sudden, like a phoenix rising up, God's glory and his presence are there. We continually go through that, representing his triumph, his defeat of this broken world, his overcoming of this world over and over again in our lives. And the beauty of it is somehow it's all being woven together till that final day when that great resurrection comes, when everything gets restored. It's all going to be revealed in that. And that just rocks. I mean, that tells me that we can hang on. We can hang on. We don't want to give up. Don't despair when things are tough. God's big plan is to rescue us, to save us in big ways, in small ways, in ultimate ways, the way that he's going to do at the end of the age. Hang on, because the greatest miracles that we're ever going to know are going to come from the worst of circumstances that we'll ever endure. That's just the way he works. We have no idea what's going to unfold as we trust him. I know in my own experience, it was the darkest time that I had ever known in my life that birthed the most fulfilling endeavor that I've ever been involved in. When I left the church that I had been part of amid such dark circumstances that I just have never had the heart to ever talk about it. But I was lost, I was broken, I had lost friends, some of my family had rejected me. I was without any sense of direction. I was thinking that I was damned by God in the process of it all. I was actually, in all honesty, I was losing my will to live. It was that bad. I would never have dreamed that I would look out on something as beautiful as this. I never dreamed that something like the glory that we've seen in the planting of this garden called Eastgate would come to be. That's his resurrection power, to bring something that's so dark and so bad and make it something so beautiful and glorious to his glory. So hang in there. Hang in there. Hang on. God's purpose is to rescue us. God's purpose is to save us. We can hang on. Okay, so he goes on and he gives them instruction that's going to help them endure. Verse 15, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have taught, whether by word, which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle," by our letter. Okay, we stop there. Now, that's pretty straightforward. He says, "Therefore," and whenever we see "therefore," we stop and ask what it's therefore. Well, it is a word to tie in the previous thought with the present thought. Technically, it's an adverb clause for the cause and effect statement that he makes. In other words, since God's plan for you is salvation, keep learning about that salvation by keeping with the traditions that we taught you. Now, when he says traditions, he doesn't mean like tradition. Not like the fiddler on the roof thing. Not the traditions of men. What he's talking about, when he says traditions, what he's talking about is the teachings of Jesus Christ that he passed on, that all the apostles passed on to the early church, which translates to us as being this very Bible that we're studying here this morning, because those things were then written down and they're preserved for us in written form now. So what we learn from this, what I get from this, is that we hang on in life as we hold fast to God's word. We hold fast to that. He's telling them and he's telling us, don't give in to the pressure of this fallen world when things are hard. Don't let the bad things that happen in this life get the better of you and begin to shape your understanding of life. Don't let those things shape your understanding. hold fast, stand fast, stay with what God has said in His Word about who you are, about life, about its meaning, about its purpose. And there's just no way around it. That's only going to happen as we get into His Word, as we take the time that it takes to get into His Word. And by that, I don't mean just reading some verses to try to get some information on how to be a better Christian. That is a terrible way to approach the Bible. We don't, you know, and I know that phrase is used, and I'm not trying to denigrate it completely because it may be meaningful to some people, but I'm not totally tracking with the idea when we say that, you know, the Bible is God's handbook for life. I don't necessarily agree with that. It's not a thing that we get information from to find out how to be a better Christian. Those things may happen in the process, but you think about a soldier out on a battlefield somewhere, when he gets a letter from home, he doesn't look at that and say, oh, this is some great information on how to be an American now. Now I can remember. No, it's not that at all. He gets that, and what does he get? He gets a message from home, and it ministers to his heart, and it reminds him of what this is all about. When we listen to the Word of God, we want to hear the message that's being communicated by God to us, the message about His love for us, the message of His plan for us, the message that enables us to see life from that higher perspective, from that perspective which helps us to hang on. And see our lives the way we were intended to be. See, we don't want to look at it as a series of instructions on how we're supposed to live. What we want to look at it as a glimpse of the potential that resides in us because of God's purpose and plan for our lives. That's what it's all about. It's a message. The Word of God, as we read it or we hear it or we listen to it explored like we're doing here together, it will change us. The Word of God will change us. It has the power to do that. It's powerful. It works in us that way. But we have to hear what it's saying to us. We have to listen to what it's communicating to us. We have to look at it properly. You know, too often, I think we come to the Word of God like it's a fortune cookie. Like, you know, it's got a nice, neat little packaged promise that we can grab a hold of and maybe have a nice forecast of our future in the whole thing. Some kind of, you know, nice little things that we can memorize and get some information, handy information, like how to get saved, things like that. Or it makes us feel like we've done our Christian duty. Well, I spent the time that I was supposed to. I read a bunch of verses. They didn't make any sense to me, but I put my time in, so I feel a little better about myself. And it's just a bad way to look at what this Word is trying to do in our lives. If we use the Bible like that to satisfy our religious urges, we're not going to see it properly. And we're definitely not going to hear it properly, what it's trying to communicate to us. We come to the Bible to hear the message that it's speaking to us. And we hang on to that message. We hang on by hearing that message, not just using it. It's like, I read about how a few years ago in Quebec, they tried to enforce a ban on smoking in the prison systems. And you know, if you're a smoker, you know how that went over. The prisoners were not about to just give into that. Just because they couldn't get cigarettes into the prison system, it didn't stop them from becoming very ingenious on how they were able to satisfy and stem their craving. So they came up with all kinds of creative solutions. They would take tea leaves and mix it with residue from nicotine gum, and they would roll it in little pieces of paper from the Bible. And they used Bible paper because it burned slower. And that's what they would use as cigarettes. They were smoking cigarettes that way. And so check it out. According to CBC Radio, one inmate named Robert told reporters, "I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. But when I got to John, I read how God loves me. And I don't smoke the Bible anymore because I became a Christian." Listen, we could take the Bible in all kinds of ways. Puts a whole new twist to what have you been smoking? But it's only when we pay attention and hear that message that's coming to us from that God who calls us beloved. It's only when we pay attention to that message that we're able to get a grip, that we're able to hang on. We're able to resist the pressures to follow the ways of this broken and messed up world, because this broken and messed up world is sending a message constantly to every one of us. This world is constantly telling us, oh, well, you're a mess. You're a worthless accident of evolution. Life only has meaning in the pleasure that you can find. But God's word says something else. God's word says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Pleasure's a fleeting thing, but I give life and life abundantly. I know my thoughts towards you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. I give life everlasting. That's the message that comes to us. We hang in there by hanging on to God's word and hearing the message that it tells us, that there's hope to be found in him. Okay, well, we'll move on here. Verses 16 and 17. He says, now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay, we'll stop there. Finishing up this section, Paul concludes this part of his pep talk talking about the underlying principle that's been at work in all of these things. This is what he's been saying all along, that the great resource of the Christ follower is God himself. God himself is the resource. And we learn here that we hang on as we look to God as the source of our confidence and the source of our stability when times are hard. This is put in the form of a prayer for them that God would provide for the Thessalonians, and we believe for us, the confidence and stability we need to walk through hard and uncertain and difficult times. Paul's saying that when you're in trouble, expect God, who is your defense, to supply the strength that you need so that you can hold steady, so that you can hang in there. And I like how the message words this section. I forgot to put it out there, so let me just read it to you. He says, may Jesus himself and God our Father, who reached out in love and surprised you with gifts of unending help and confidence, put a fresh heart in you, invigorate your work, and enliven your speech. I love it how he says there, he surprised you with gifts of unending help and confidence. Watch him, he's saying, as he works. Watch him as he works to provide solutions you never even dreamed could be possible. He gave us a good hope, and it's by grace. Paul says that we can have hope that God is on our side because it's not up to us to get God on our side. He's already there. He's been there all along. Let's face it. I mean, none of us have the strength to be able to hang on, to be able to endure on our own. All of us are going to get too tired to be able to do this ourselves. That's why we aren't depending on our own strength or our own wits or our own ingenuity to help us through these things, to get us through. We look to God and his power and his grace to sustain us. We actively look to him to provide what we have need of. It's not a matter of getting him to love us. It's just a matter of living in harmony with the love that he already has there for us. But that's not always easy to remember, is it? When we're going through hard times and the world's avalanching in on top of us, it's not easy to remember that we got to look to God to provide what we have need of in these situations. By and large, I would say that our first thoughts when trouble hits is to start working overtime to try to fix things ourselves. Well, what can I do here? How can I resolve this? How can I fix this? How can I get involved? How can I change that person's mind? Yikes. It never results in the peace or the confidence that we're looking for, does it? Has anybody by their own efforts been able to get everything resolved and taken care of and find the peace that they were looking for in the midst of it? No, it just doesn't work that way. One of my kids came home for spring break and had a busted parking light on the front of their car one time. And it wasn't like they'd bumped the car or something, and it wasn't like it was, you know, completely crushed or broken itself, but it was just hanging out, like dangling out there, like those googly glasses, you know. So Robbie said to me, Rob, can you go out and take a look at that and see if it can be fixed, see if you can fix it? Here's the thing. I'm an artist. And I'm really no good at mechanical fixy-uppy stuff. I mean, I'm actually, you know, part of Mechanically Inept Anonymous. Hi, I'm Rob. I suck at fixing things. Hi, Rob. I mean, the first thing that I reach for in the tool drawer, and notice in my mind it's a tool drawer, is the duct tape. Duct tape. It can't be fixed with duct tape. What are we doing? I mean, it's like the force, light side, dark side. You know that. It binds the universe together. That's me. And this case was no exception. So I went out there and I'm looking at this light hanging there, and I'm trying to observe what it is that's wrong. Well, there's a plastic sheath on the light itself that held a screw in place that had broken off. And so I looked at it and I thought, well, what other ways can we attach this light? And so about an hour or so later, they came out to find me and to see what my progress was like. And I had duct tape going all over the place. I mean, I had it down under the bumper. And, you know, because it gets under the bumper, the grit on there takes all the sticky off. And so I was tying it in knots and stuff. And I'd also found some epoxy putty, because you use that to fix PVC pipe, right? And it's plastic, right? So plastic, it should be just fine. And so when they got out there, I got wads of this hardening putty all stuck in all these places. And it wasn't attaching anything to anything except my forefinger and my thumb, because I'd gotten too much on there when I was kneading the stuff up. And Robbie just looked at me and shook her head and grabbed some tools and went down to pick and pull. And she found a replacement lamp, and she took it off of the car and she brought it back to me as I'm still tying duct tape, and she hands me the new lamp and says, "Here, start over." Everybody looks at Rob, and Robbie says, "Aren't they sweet?" No, see. I'm at home making little bunny sculptures with epoxy putty. She's out stripping auto parts off at a salvage yard. What is wrong with that picture? But see, the thing is that all of our efforts at sometimes all that we try to put into it doesn't actually help the situation at all. Actually just makes it a little more complicated. Just makes it a little more dark. Sometimes we need to start over. Sometimes we need to just get that fresh start, that fresh heart. So Paul's talking to these Thessalonian people who've been kicked around or feeling worn down, and he encourages them to look to God in confidence, knowing that he is the source of the strength that we need to hang on. Don't try to take this on by yourself. And that's a good piece of advice that Paul is giving. Don't try to do this on your own. Don't try to shoulder this. He's got big shoulders. Put them onto him. Call out to the God who loves you, because he's the source of a fresh heart to live from. And that's the way the message words it, and I really like that. We need a fresh heart at times. And I suppose there's some theological ramifications as it touches the doctrine of regeneration, but still you get the meaning of it, don't you? When he says puts a fresh heart in you, don't you get what he's trying to say in that sense of being able to catch your breath, the space that you need? But when, Rob? I mean, man, I'm miserable right now. Right now, things are rough for me. Well, it's as we look to him and focus on him that we're going to find that strength that we need. N.T. Wright, in commenting on this passage, says, "It's as we celebrate him and his great power, the goodness of our future hope reaches out to meet us in our present." It's as we look to him, focus on him, and celebrate him and his great power. We don't always see clearly. We can't always hear very well. But that's when our faith becomes more than just a theory. That's when our faith stands in the place where we believe and anticipate we will be. That's when our faith comes into bear. So this morning, in lieu of a closing song, or the closing blessing that we often do, I would actually like us to pray a prayer together. And if you will, if you'll stand with me, please. And make sure you're going to be able to see the screen here in a moment. But this is a prayer from the Celtic Daily Prayer Book. It's it's from the Daily Office. And it's actually the evening prayers, but I think it fits really well in light of what we're talking about. And it would be cool, I think, if we were to read this publicly and read it together. And I want to do it as a responsive reading. It's a prayer, but it's a statement too. And it's something that can encourage our hearts. It's a place to stand as we're resisting the pressures of this fallen world and resisting the pressures of the hard times that we may be facing. So I'm going to be reading the words that are in yellow. You are going to read the words that are in orange. But let's do this as a prayer. Let's put that up on the screen now, if you will. And this is our prayer. Lord, you have always given bread for the coming day. Lord, you've always given strength for the coming day. Lord, you've always given peace for the coming day. Lord, you've always kept me safe in trials. Lord, you have always marked the road for the coming day. And Lord, you have always lightened this darkness of mine. Lord, you have always spoken when the time was ripe. Father, we have believed in our hearts and we have confessed with our mouths. And so now, living Christ, I ask you to meet the needs that are represented here this morning. And Father, as we stand here and we have confessed our trust in you, come, Holy Spirit, and minister and provide that strength that we are in need of. Refresh our hearts, Lord Jesus, as we stand here waiting and looking to you. Refresh our hearts, Lord God. Refresh our hearts so that we can stand, so that we can face the pressures of this fallen world, knowing that we lean on you and that you care for us. You are especially fond of us, Lord, and we love you for that. So we commit ourselves, we commit every aspect of our lives and those things that pressure us, those things we're concerned about, we place them into your hands right now, Lord God. Do those things you do. Provide what we have need of. And we pray this, Lord, because of who Jesus is and because of what he said. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you guys. Walk in confidence, walk in hope, and hang in there. Right on? All right. We'll see you next time.